God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open a word of truth this morning to Isaiah chapter 47, where we are working on verse 12, with unfortunately some more unpleasant isagogics, but it is what it is. All right, the local church is the classroom of Christianity. This is the environment that God has ordained for this dispensation as we find ourselves living towards the end of human history. We recognize that God has established the local church as a pillar and support of the truth. And our job is to continue to hold forth the word of life by means of sound exegesis, applying correct hermeneutical principles, and arriving at the correct interpretation of Scripture so as to build believers up in the faith. And that is why we are here. We recognize that all of us have an old man. We all have a sin nature genetically located in your flesh. And it is constantly working on you, of course, the inner battle that extends from the point of your phase one salvation throughout your time here on planet Earth. Unfortunately, the scripture makes it plain we will never, ever be 100% sinless. That is not the goal, obviously, but that we should keep short accounts and attempt to remain in fellowship as much as possible. When a believer sins, God breaks fellowship with him. When he deals with that sin, something as simple as rebound, 1 John 1:9, God instantly forgives him and cleanses him from all unrighteousness. So that is why we are here. And of course, we observe the decorum of the local church. Don't do things that are distracting, fidgeting, moving around, trying to draw attention. We don't need any of that. Everybody's here under the privacy of their priesthood to take in the truth as a believer should. So we have that environment, and we appreciate everything everybody does to maintain a proper poise and good decorum during Bible class. So let us prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you continue to provide in grace, even in these last days, for us and anyone who desires to assimilate the truth, to take in the principles of the Word of God, to be built up in the inner man, ultimately hoping for the maturity adjustment as we continue to grow and holding that, the high ground, until such time as you might call us home. We recognize that the soon return of your Son is on the horizon. We eagerly anticipate this event. Hoping for the glory that comes to those who are willing to suffer with him in time so as to be glorified with him throughout the future. We pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here moving through this section dealing with the spoiled princess motif in terms of a nation who's going to lose it all. And as we find out, as we pointed out here, verses 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 correspond somewhat to one another. 8 and 9 set up a contrast. 10 and 11 set up a similar contrast. And the reality is, of course, the problem of arrogance is one that has been an issue in the angelic conflict from the time Satan manufactured the original sin of pride. He did this of his own volition. He was not created evil in any way. Anyone that knows anything about the essence of God knows that God is perfect. God cannot be less than perfect. Therefore, he cannot create less than perfect things. So Satan was created sinless. He had no volitional reason to violate God's plan, to opt for pride, and then to assume that he was going to become God. That is the lie that he has been selling to the human race, and very often, even though it's not necessarily always translated, in modern translations, when you come across Satan and the reference to a lie, it is actually article. It'll have the article most of the time. It's the lie. He has a specific lie he sells, and that is, you don't need God, you can be your own God. You are sufficient in and of yourself to handle everything in the world. And that's the arrogance of Satan, and sadly, that is the arrogance of our country. As we await the fifth cycle of destruction, complete annihilation, no survivors, nobody's going to walk out of here. Nobody's going, obviously, this all happens, a good thing, probably 3 years, 2 to 3 years into Daniel's 70th week. So we will be taken out prior to that, but obviously having this information keeps us from being taken in by the brainwashing that's constantly going on in our society, as the media is complicit with the government, who is complicit with corporations, in order to foist their wares on the American people, and no matter what the cost. And so we have enough blame, more than enough blame, to go around in this country, beginning, of course, first with our politicians, who have violated many, many things that our founding fathers stood for. And again, the founding fathers weren't perfect. They didn't have to be. But they certainly had certain things straight, and one of them was to avoid entangling alliances and to stay out of the affairs of other nations. But again, we are, in spite of the fact that we run around the world and trumpet how much we're here to save you and promote democracy, this nation is building an empire, or attempting to. And that doesn't work. That hasn't worked for anybody. Britain had one of the most powerful empires on the planet for probably 150 years or so, even maybe more. And guess what? There was a time where the sun never set on the British Empire. Well, it does now. And this isn't God's plan. God doesn't send nations running around the world playing policemen to the world. And it would be different if we were doing it morally. But that's not even what we're doing. And so the problem is, of course, because of this security that the nation has and believes, this belief that nothing can ever change, nothing will ever change, that she answers to no one, that, as she said, I am and there is no one beside me. There's nobody I answer to, not God, not anybody. And the reality is we look around our country and wonder why there is havoc everywhere. And we see it every day on the news. They'll keep cramming it down your throats day after day, glorifying these people who commit these atrocious crimes against humanity. And they get more than their 15 minutes of fame, that's for sure. But again, this is part of the problem. You never hear them talk about what can be done about this. What are the real issues here? None of them are ever spiritual. That's a fact. It's all gun makers. They're evil. Gun makers are evil. Everybody else is good. And that's the propaganda that's being foisted. Again, guns are neutral in and of themselves. They can be used for good or bad, depending upon the volition of the person. So anyway, this is coming, as he says. You will not be able to charm this away. Your little magic spells that you've woven on other nations over the course of your history and convince them of your goodness or whatever. But the kings of the earth are in on this, and we know the great merchants of the earth are in on this. And of course, this international conspiracy is also mentioned there in Psalm 2. Even using the language of conspiracy to communicate the fact that in the last days, this is not unexpected, that this is something that had been foretold. We might not have been expecting, hopefully, probably weren't, that it would be our nation. But the reality is, when one considers prophetic Babylon, it has to be a massive nation that is a great importer of world goods, the most massive importer of world goods, in fact. It has to have many alliances and things with kings of the earth, and with the great businessmen of the earth. And so for those who want to suggest Babylon will be rebuilt, nonsense, that place is a wreck. And it's still inhabited, though, Babylon, still people living in and around there. So none of the prophecies here can be traced specifically to an historical fulfillment. And so we have to look to the future. Certainly we know from Revelation 18, this has to occur within Daniel's 70th week. If one accepts the chronology of Revelation, that essentially the first three chapters are the things John had seen and the things that are. And that comprises the events going on in the church age, those seven figurative, and they were literal too, obviously, in terms of the interpretation, literal first. But they represent seven different types of churches. And that any one of them might be dominant at any point in the angelic conflict. Unfortunately, we live towards the end, and the Laodicean, the lukewarm church, is dominant. But again, I'm convinced that the Philadelphia church has to be available to provide sound doctrine, because the Laodiceans are told, I counsel you to buy gold. Well, where are they going to get pure gold? And that's only from somebody who's actually teaching the truth. So, as the church age there, if one accepts the chronology that essentially from Revelation 6 to Revelation 19 are all future. In fact, Revelation 4 and 5 are still future, but these comprise the events that unfurl during Daniel's 70th week. So, if one accepts that, then one has to place Revelation 18 in the middle of that week somewhere. Just doesn't matter where. I mean, you have to figure out where from other clues. But we know that we have to be dealing with a massive importer of luxury goods, in fact, in the last days, who appears to answer to nobody and appears, in many ways, of course, to dominate the global scene. She's called the Queen of the Kingdoms. That's not accidental. And that's other nations' view of us. Again, if you go around the world and interview people, if they had a place they could move to, and particularly in these third world countries where they lack many basic things. A lot of them don't say Siberia. A lot of them don't say they want to move to the Gobi Desert. They want to come to the U.S. And we see this, and we understand this, that there's this desire to improve yourself, to better yourself. But again, we're not the policemen of the world, nor can we be the babysitter for the world. That is not what the nation is supposed to be doing. So the reality is, of course, we don't have far to look to do all this. And then we have to just put the isagogics together that go with this. As he says now in verse 12, stand fast now in your spells and your many sorceries. Again, the word more properly means alliances. But again, we throw or cast our spells and get these people to enter into an agreement with our nation that largely benefits our nation and the corporations, but does not benefit the nation so engaged, and with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. And then, of course, we change up the translation here in verse 12. You will be terrified. Verb there is one that is does not have an object. So it's not transitive, and it really points to the fact that Babylon has two options. The first one is tongue-in-cheek. Perhaps you may profit. Let's see if you do. Let's see if you go into battle against the Almighty, who's going to win. Maybe you'll be able to pull this off. Well, we were diving into, again, some of the unfortunate isagogics that plague our history, some well-known, some not so well-known. In point 18, picking up here in the book Occult America, the secret history of how mysticism shaped our nation, Horowitz provides much of the following information. And the fact is that there was always a bit of an esoteric sort of spirituality. But as we understand, people were fleeing religious persecution in many countries. They were not free to practice their religion. Now, unfortunately, in some cases, their religion wasn't good. Like Celtius here, this started back early, well before, probably almost 100 years before the founding of the nation proper. But Celtius comes out of Germany, and they want to practice astrology, alchemy, numerology, and a mystical form of Christianity. And in the New World, this is fine. They stayed to themselves pretty much, and they didn't want to be harassed by the government. Well, that's legitimate. You should be able to exercise your Christian priesthood without the government's interference. So I understand why they came here, but they brought their weird views with them too. And then these began to take root here in this country. We saw Anne Lee there. She fled persecution in England and became known as the Shakers to upstate New York. In that same year, a Rhode Island girl, 1776, Jemima Wilkinson, declared herself a spirit channeler and named the public universal friend and began to preach across the Northeast. Well, there's not much trouble with that. Doctrinally, everything in the world is wrong with that. First, God does not allow women in teaching positions in the church. So this ought to be a big red flag to anybody who can read 1 Timothy. That he doesn't allow women in positions of authority. It does not mean they cannot serve or that they are not valuable. People jump to these extremes when you start dealing with some of these principles. Women obviously can apply at almost any level men can. They just can't occupy authoritative positions within the body of Christ. That's the only limitation. But really, how many of you women want to be the pastor? No? Nobody? Nobody want to stand up here and do this? How do you really want to be a deacon? Probably not. But you can still serve, obviously, and serve well. And lay up great SG3 by applying the doctrine you know in your particular niche. So again, this trend was established early in our history, and America became a destination for religious idealists, particularly those with a supernatural bent. And so by the period from 1830 to 50, a region of central New York State became the magnetic center for the religious radicalism sweeping the young nation. And it was during this time and in this region that the birth of such new religions as Mormonism and Seventh-day Adventism occurred. Tip to our landlords. This time saw the spread of spiritualism, mesmerism, mediums, table rapping, seances, and other occult practices. And again, I remember when I was a kid and the Ouija board came out and you think it's all harmless. Well, what are they trying to do? What's the point? Harmless fun for children of all ages. Please contact the occult supernatural world and see what you can unleash. And that's not harmless, unfortunately. Well, 22, the growth of occult and mystical movements in the 19th century America was aided by the influence of three social and spiritual movements. Freemasonry, which reaches some ways back into the Rosicrucians, the Knights Templar. They have more of an ancient history than people might imagine. Transcendentalism and spiritualism. And each movement involved religious experimentation and served as a springboard for non-traditional, and I like this, non-traditional and therapeutic, that sounds good, therapeutic spirituality, which many embrace. In 24, Freemasonry is perhaps a direct remnant of the most radical thought movement to emerge from the Reformation. And it instilled a strong anti-authoritarian streak in America's early religious culture. And again, the Bible is pretty clear on this to me. I think it's pretty straightforward. That as a believer, you don't have to answer to the government, but as a believer, you have to live under the government and be a good citizen. And so, if the government, for instance, was to outlaw prayer or assembly for Bible class, well, we are free to violate those prohibitions. But also be aware the government holds the stick. They hold the power and they can make your life miserable if you don't do what they like. And so, as a believer, like, for instance, the three Jews there in Nebuchadnezzar's day that he threw into the fiery furnace because they would not bow down, and they had the right attitude. We will not serve your gods, we serve the God of heaven. And even if he does not deliver us, we'll still serve him, we're still not serving your gods. And so God did deliver them, but then there's the, obviously sometimes he may not. People have been martyred for their faith. And so as people deal with the government, it's a double-edged sword in some ways. We have to be loyal, faithful citizens, and pay our taxes, do all that in a timely fashion, pay our bills, be good neighbors, all those things. But then again, we don't have to answer to the government. And again, anytime a church goes out and gets a federal 501c3 exemption, it puts itself under the authority of the government. So we never did that. We registered with the state as a corporation, but there's a bunch of reasons for that. But not with the federal government. Because number one, all churches are automatically tax exempt just because they're churches. So, I mean, if you're a normal, legitimate church. And they came out, the government came out years ago. I don't remember how many of you were still here then. But they came out years ago and they confirmed, yes, we are a real church. I knew it. And thank God they figured it out. So I remember that night, the guy came in, sat back there in the back with his arms folded. And I think we were teaching in Revelation, so it wasn't necessarily fun stuff. But he sat there for about 30 minutes, and then I guess he'd heard enough and figured out, yep, they're really practicing Christianity here, so we'll let it go. Well, Masonry's penchant for occult and pagan symbolism suggests how some of the nation's founders, many of whom were Masons, understood religious truth as emanating from a common source that could be found in different cultures throughout history, including those of a mystical and pre-Christian past. Well, that's unfortunately wrong, but that's what they thought. They tend to view a single God. I get that. They believe in, quote, a single God. They're monotheists, generally speaking. But their belief factors are very strange when you get into it, if you ever investigate. American Masonry emphasized religious tolerance, which its highly placed members, that included George Washington and Benjamin Franklin, modeled and interwove throughout American life. And early in his presidency, Washington took matters a step further. He indicated that tolerance was to be encouraged in terms of religious freedom. And minority religions were no longer guests of the new republic, but full members. I suspect if Washington was alive today, if this was truly his belief, which there's no indication that it wasn't, he would have one of those coexist stickers on his bumper. I just saw one of those on the way to class today. Coexist. Islam, Christianity, Judaism, all the religions of the world, Shinto, Hindu, all of that, Buddhism. We got to just get together with everybody because we all have a common truth. Unfortunately, their common truth doesn't include anything about Jesus Christ and his unique position in God's plan as the only Son of God and the only Savior of the world. They kind of leave that out. There is no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. And yet they don't have any place for him in their religions. And we're supposed to tolerate that. Well, obviously we're not free to persecute. We are to, and we saw it not that long ago in Romans 12, the fun verses, live at peace with all men as much as it lies with you. As much as it's possible, be at peace. So, again, Washington encouraged this. He thought minority religions were not a bad thing. And under the name of name of religious freedom, I can understand how he got there. But again, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have a unique set of doctrines that many of these people do not embrace. And the local church, of course, being part of all. Well, D, whatever Freemasonry's airs of secrecy and images of skulls, pyramids, and all-seeing eyes, it is this principle where one finds the order's most radical, even dangerous idea. The encouragement of different faiths, not the Christian faith, within a single nation. Well, how long was that really going to last? How long will that be effective? If you began to undermine, as they did early, this idea that there's only one way to God. There is only one way, one truth, one life. And those that don't accept that, unfortunately, will find out in eternity they were wrong. It'll be too late, but they'll find out. Well, in New England in the mid-19th century, the writings of Emerson, Thoreau, and their contemporaries extolled the individual's capacity for spiritual self-discovery beyond the boundaries of established religion, i.e. apart from the sound doctrine of the Bible. We can take bits and pieces of what we like, and that's what many religions are. They're just a syncretism. They just take bits and pieces of what they like of various things and form their belief system. Whereas we do not have that option. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we recognize that there is a single unified faith, that these doctrines fit together. You have what we call a theological grid, and you have doctrines that interact and interface with one another. And if you remove one of these doctrines, it affects other things, whether people admit it or not. And so if your theological grid is to be sound, which you need to have a sound theological grid. You need to know how to think about terms of God in terms of reality, not in terms of how people wish it was or want it to be or any of that. That you have to deal with this as it is in God's word, whether people like it or not. And the fact is, of course, as we pointed out last week, this is a nation of God haters, and we live in a world of God haters. And to ignore God is to hate him. Again, the word hate doesn't mean sometimes have the strong emotional connotations. It does in some ways, but in other ways, the biblical words for hate really deal with what you will put up with, what you will associate with, what you are interested in. And if you're not interested in God, well, at that level, you hate him. Because he certainly, I think, is qualified for a person that people should be interested in, being the creator and all. So, but again, this spiritual self-discovery, and this all sounds good on the surface, that we're encouraging people to get in touch with their own spirituality and blah, 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 but apart from any rigors of doctrine. Well, then it just becomes you believe whatever you want to believe, and essentially you become your own God. And that's not far off of what Satan's plan was in the first place. To convince people that they could do this. that you can achieve nirvana, enlightenment, become one with the universe. What am I going to do then? Then what? How do I live that out in the real world? And it's not practical at all. Well, the movement called itself Transcendentalism and introduces mystical concepts from the Eastern and Western esoteric religions into the bloodstream of the American life. Transcendentalists drew freely on Hindu texts such as the Upanishads and Bhagavad Gita, as well as the ethical and religious traditions of antiquity. And Transcendentalism aided the rise of, quote, positive thinking and the self-improvement movements of the 20th century. And how are all these self-improvement movements working out in our culture? How many people are actually improving? Or is society going down the toilet just about like this, and we're aware of it? So 26, by the late 1840s, there dawned a movement that popularized belief in the supernatural, like nothing the young nation had ever seen. And it was referred to as spiritualism. Through table rapping, seances, and mediumistic trances, millions of Americans became convinced that communication with the other side was available to each individual, and they're still peddling this today. They've got whoever they are out there. I don't pay attention to them. I'm not interested in them, but I mean, I'll drive and I'll see occult readings on a sign out there on 301 somewhere. I can't remember quite where it's at. A medium. And they're going to get you in touch with the spiritual world so you can get in touch with demons is what they're doing. But if they aren't even doing that, most of them are frauds. If you saw that movie Ghost, if you remember Whoopi Goldberg's character. And when she actually did get in touch with the other side, it wasn't something she really wanted. Because most of them, again, are frauds. But those who are not are positively actually aiding demons and maybe working with them. So, knowingly or unknowingly, it doesn't matter. That is the problem. Ignorance of the law doesn't get you off. So B, spiritualism possessed a surprising culture of egalitarianism and social concern. Well, we're all for that, right? We all want to be equals and we all want everybody to do fine. And the movement attracted the interest and participation of social reformers because, among other things, it provided a setting in which women could serve as religious leaders. And that, again, while I didn't create the world, so it's people can argue about it all they want. God created the world and he made it a patriarchal world. It is run by men. And women are their helpmates. And that's not a second-class position or an inferior anything. But that's just the nature of the world God established. What happened the second Eve lost sight of what her place was? Well, the fall. But who let it happen? Adam. Why is Eve never blamed for the fall? Because the buck stops with the authority. And Adam had been placed in charge in the garden and told to tend it and keep it and watch it. And actually the word in there in the Hebrew is guard. Guard the garden. So what did he have to guard it against? Well, we know now. We know what he had to guard against, but he didn't. And Eve was very unclear. This is another thing. When you study Genesis carefully, it appears all these commands and everything were given to Adam. And he was to relate these to Eve. And when Eve starts repeating back what God said, she gets it wrong. So that may be some on Adam as well, if he had not instructed her properly. So we find out that this is a big deal, and particularly since for our generation, late 50s, 60s, throughout that time, the social upheaval, the women's movements really began to gain full steam. And God is all for women, but he's not for women trying to run the world or the show or the marriages or anything like that. He's not for that. He has an authority structure that he's established. And authority flows from the top down, not the bottom up. So when one looks at whether it's the physical, the establishment chain of command, there is an authority structure. In the spiritual chain of command, there's an authority structure. Why? In every realm, there's authority. Why? Because this is a part of God's essence. God is the only one who has authority as a part of his own essence. But he delegates authority. And then people are responsible for how they use it. So this does not, and I watch men too, they violate this all over the place as they run around thumping their chests, showing off their testosterone and how great they are. And they make one tackle in a football game and you think they'd won the Super Bowl, It's nonsense. I get that. And I know women and men can be abusive and mistreat women, and I get that too. God's not in favor of any of that either. God's not in favor of women running the show, and on the other hand, he's not in favor of men running roughshod over them. We all have our royal imperatives specifically spelled out in the New Testament of what we are to be doing as husbands, wives, all that. Well, again, because this appeals to people, social concerns and all that. Hey, everybody, we want people to be fed. We're not against social action in that sense, as long as it's tempered with some doctrine and some wisdom. You don't help people by just constantly throwing money at them. That does not help them solve their problems. That never gets to the root of the problem. And so we've created essentially a welfare system now. And that's the way it's going to be. We'll see many spirit mediums were women, and Emma Hardinge Britton saw the movement as the basis of a new religious and social order. That included the ideas of suffrage. Should women be allowed to vote? I don't have any problem with it. Obviously, men did, and whatever, for whatever, however length of time they did. They didn't want women voting. Okay, well, that's probably oppressive. I get that. So I'm not saying everything these people thought was wrong, even. Or that they didn't have some legitimate concerns in their, quote, search for the truth. But unfortunately, they're not really searching for the truth, is the problem. So suffrage, free love, talking to the dead, transcendental visions, and communal living. Sounds like the 60s, doesn't it? But that was just in the late 1840s. And 27, while spiritualism reached its peak of influence in the United States and was even being exported abroad, a new movement appeared known as the Theosophical Society. Its stated aim was to recover forgotten esoteric means hidden, by the way. I meant to tell people that. If you don't know what that word means, it means that which is inner. Comes from esso in the Greek. Hidden or unseen. Ideas at the heart of the world's religious traditions under the leadership of a Russian noblewoman named Helena Petrovna Blavatsky. So she was very excited to come to America, Point B, which she viewed as a land of spiritualism. By this time, the young nation had become a magnet of every kind of spiritual experiment. And you can understand why, I think. Again, they come from these cultures in Europe that sometimes were oppressive, that wanted to regulate. We know that the life under the Pope could not necessarily be fun. And we know that religious persecution, and if you go into the history of the Catholic Church, some of the worst offenders are there. But they're not the only ones. That they persecuted true believers who would not bow to the Pope and kiss the ring. And so people wanted to, some way, obviously, you'd want to get away from that after a point, I would think. So I can understand why they would want to come here. I mean, the world, it offered them a whole new start without government interference, apparently. So with a retired Civil War colonel, Henry Steele Alcott, at her side, she founded the Theosophical Society in New York City in 1875. These two departed for India to dedicate themselves to reintroducing Hindu and Buddhist ideas in India and Sri Lanka, whose religious traditions were under twin assault from British colonial rule and missionary campaigns. And it's kind of funny, I mean, of course, this was not this early on, but these missionary campaigns in the Far East in some ways obviously bore fruit during that time. As a matter of fact, the doctor that Linda sees, he's a direct descendant of some of those Buddhists whose parents got saved over there under these mission activities. And then he ended up here now practicing medicine. Now, he's a believer. And I don't know how interested he is in sound doctrine. He has never asked, but probably not. Well, the core element of their mission was to reignite interest in the mystical teachings of the East in Europe, Asia, and America. And by the late 19th century, America had been infused with influences from Freemasonry, Transcendentalism, Theosophy, and Spiritualism. And Yale University professor John Butler provides a valuable synopsis of the religious, mystical, and occult milieu in 17th century America, including the scientists, lawmakers, ministers, and other community leaders who were themselves involved in alchemy, ceremonial magic, Rosicrucianism, and other occult practices and movement. Now that's in his deal, awash in a sea of faith, Christianizing the American people. Well, that, it's sad that that's what we have to do now. But we've always known, and you should know from the Bible, the truth is always in the minority. And in Noah's day, how many people believed? Noah taught out there, had to give the witness for about 100 years. And what are you doing out here? Why are you building this boat? This is a desert. You know that, right? There, you don't need a boat. What is this for? And so he would explain, God's going to destroy the earth. And out of that 100 years, you talk about frustration, nobody believed. Nobody accepted the truth. So that's the nature of humanity. To the extent of truths in a minority, 8 out of how many ever million were on the planet by that time. 8 survived, and they weren't, some of them weren't the greatest believers that ever lived by any stretch. So large libraries of occult books, secret correspondence with like-minded occultists or members of secret societies and avant-garde religious sentiments, particularly in a political context that included founding fathers such as Washington, Franklin, and Jefferson, defined the spiritual atmosphere of the intellectual class of the colonies. Divining rods, showstones, magic charms, and talismans, as well as basic astrological lore, defined the approach of the lower and middle classes. And the reality is, again, here's one of the problems. And when we look at the book of Romans, it makes it very plain that man in his own basic essence knows there's a God. He knows this from the time of his earliest conscious existence. I mean, even by the time I was 4, 5, or 6, I was wondering, where'd all this come from? How'd we get here? And I mean, I think that'd be a normal question anyone would ask at some point in their development. And the reality was, I just perceived, well, God, this is so big, there's so much to it, there must be a creator. And yet many other people come to the complete opposite conclusion. It's so large, intricate, and complex, it must have been an accident. Well, it's like those rockets we shooting off. They're large, intricate, I mean, they were just, that was a Timex out there on that pad just a month ago, and it morphed into a rocket. And that's evolution for you. So, again, the basic questions to me, fundamental questions, are stuff these people are ignoring or substituting something else for when they don't like the answer. And so Romans makes it plain there. They know about God because he has made it plain to them. They know there's a God. Now, they may lie to you. They may say, I'm an agnostic. I don't know. They may say, I'm an atheist. I don't believe. Whatever they say, if they don't admit there's a God, they're lying to you. Because they do know. There's an internal witness that God has given to everybody about his existence. But even when they did know he existed, what did they do? They did not honor him or treat him as God. They didn't glorify him. They didn't worship him. They ignored him. And then this reflects in the devolution of the human race as it goes from bad to worse to worse to worse to where we are today. At the bottom of the barrel, just about. So then, see, yet both groups shared a common belief in the actions of the invisible forces in the world. Forces which could be manipulated or cajoled into cooperation for mundane goals. And D, forces which could be summoned by black and white magic, by priestly magicians, in the shadow of the church, or evil witches in the farms, villages, and back alley lanes of the common people. And so, again, while much is made, you know, they want to emphasize, oh, the Salem witch trials and all of that. And they want you to believe this was just some weird aberration in the American psyche. It wasn't. It wasn't some weird aberration. This was more consistent than people have been led to believe. But again, if we don't study history, and trying to get the true history is becoming increasingly difficult because history is being revised as we go. And so to get to the bottom of it all is difficult. Well, however, a new movement was to arise known as New Thought, which originated with this guy, Phineas Quimby. Quimby began to study the practice of mesmerism, in which a subject could be placed into a suggestive trance, and grew fascinated with the health effects on the mind. And by 1859, he had devised a philosophy of mental healing, and he began to use it to treat the ill. And see, his ideas quickly found an audience, and Quimby treated a patient named Mary Baker Eddy. Aha, the plot thickens. Here we go. She went on to establish one of the nation's most significant new religions, Christian Science. And here, even in Sarasota, and no doubt all around nowadays, I don't remember this as much back when I was living in Oklahoma. When you're in the Bible Belt, it's a little different there. We've got these New Age churches. There's a big, huge Universal Unitarian Church there on Fruitville. If you go down Fruitville, you've got to go by it all the time. Over there on Tuttle, there's some New Age mystical, I think it's Transcendental Christianity, they call it. Well, it's not, but that's what they call it. And you can go by and they have readings and all of this. And this is all readily available in the name of Christianity, not in the name of, you know, Hinduism or Buddhism or any of this other stuff. So although Mrs. Eddy soon denounced her old mentor as little more than a carnival mesmerist, his mental healing philosophy seemed to ride the winds all across America, winning far-flung adherents and evangelizers who in turn brought their own novel twist to it. So again, if you don't have any regulatory principles, there's no standards of sound doctrine. Anything goes out here. And anything has gone, in fact, which explains why we're where we are now. People view religion as confining. And in fact, that's part of that prophecy there in Psalm 2. That was one of the things they say there, is that God is too restrictive. And we can't really have that. Again, giving you here Psalm 2:1, the corrected translations. Why do the nations scheme or conspire against the Lord? And why do the peoples plot something useless? The kings of the earth will withstand him, and the powerful men are entrenched against the Lord and against his anointing. See, this isn't just a minor deal. This is a big, major, full-blown global revolt against God. And the words of conspiracy are actually used within the Hebrew. I mean, that's exactly what they mean. But let us tear off their restraints and throw off from us their ropes that bind us. And these are the divine operating principles of the angelic conflict, which are to some people oppressive, but to us bring freedom, if you want orients to these things. And so they see God's laws as kind of thwarting them. And blunting their little psyches. And they're not free to do what they want, because God's laws are against that. And so they want to cast them off. They want to get rid of these restraints. So let's get rid of the divine institutions. The first one under attack always is volition. Let's get rid of volition. Then let's get rid of marriage. Then let's get rid of the family. Then let's get rid of nationalism. And as you see, every one of these is under full-blown attack today on every front, just about. And nobody talks about it. Nobody in the media, you know. I heard him giving a little blurb. Tune in Monday night so we can find out what can we do about these problems. And not one of them are going to say, well, we need a wholesale spiritual turnaround. We need people to get hooked up with sound doctrine like they teach at Makarios Bible Church. We need them to orient to the truth. No, they're never going to say that. That's not going to happen. They'll give you a bunch of human viewpoint, why this is this way, and that's that way, and oh my God. And, we've replaced discipline in the schools now where there's no discipline anymore. We've got what we want. Now we're having to worry about arming the teachers. Well, we'll see how that all plays out. So this, again, she denounced her old mentor, and she won a lot of people. But again, once you start down this road, there's no exegetical or spiritual constraints. Anything goes. And whatever they want to do is going to be viewed as okay by many people. So it was those who morphed, these who morphed into the loosely bound psycho-spiritual school, known by the late 19th century as New Thought. And 31, in later decades, this belief system attained mass popularity in the form of Norman Vincent Peale's Power of Positive Thinking. And as such, it has reached into nearly every church, living room, and bookstore in America. And ironically, while few Americans today have heard the term or of the movement called New Thought, its ideas have been widely adopted and persist in metaphysical churches throughout America, sometimes under the name of Unity or Religious Science. And that one over there on Tuttle, I can't remember right where the cross street is there. But that's exactly what it says. Metaphysical Christianity. That's how they advertise themselves. So all of this, again, still, this is not new news now, but this has been going on again from early days. And has continued to morph into what it is now. Which is the idea that organized religion is bad. Local churches are dangerous. And so we should avoid these kinds of things. God doesn't want you to be stifled in any way in your expression of how you orient to Him. But here's what most of them fail to recognize or ever address. And that is, God sets the terms of all of this, not us. God is the one that makes the terms of the agreement. We either go along with it by faith or we don't. But God is the instigator in all of this. He chose us in eternity past, far long before anyone else has done anything, good or bad. As we saw there in Romans 9, with Esau and Jacob. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Why? Neither one of them had done anything good or bad. They hadn't even been born yet. Why? Because Jacob was positive and Esau was negative. And God knew this. I mean, He sees the future. He sees history. And so He elected Jacob as He did all positive volition. When God elected, and this is where many people drop the ball because they get off, many of them will get off into Calvinism and all of that stuff. And they say, well, God picked people, but we don't know why. We just can't be sure. It's very mysterious. I mean, it was almost like He did this. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. You're in. You're out. Uh-oh. He didn't do it that way. But the Bible's very clear. Elect, in 1 Peter 1, elect according to foreknowledge. What was it God foreknew? If that's the basis for election, what was it He foreknew? And that is, He foreknew every positive volition that would exist out here. Whatever it was. And He would make provision for all positive volition to go as far as it could spiritually. And that is what God has done. And so His election isn't based on some arbitrary, oh, I'm better than this next person. None of us are. We're all born sinners. We all come into the world spiritually dead. Again, they may send out a deal. Come and see the baby. Here's your cigar. Again, they ought to give them a sympathy card. Here's your little spiritually dead baby. Hopefully he'll grow up to believe, but we don't know. And so God knew. God knows where it's all at, and He makes every provision. Jesus said this, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And I'm not going to show up short on one iota. One volition will not fail to make it. If you're positive. So God elected us in eternity past long before we did anything. And so here we go. Again, this has all been perpetuated under these other guises, but this eliminates a lot of doctrines, key doctrines, that they don't teach or even address. And I remember back, you know, when I was in the Southern Baptist in Oklahoma City there, or Del City. And I mean, this is a big Southern Baptist church. They never taught rebound. They never taught how to get in fellowship. They never taught the importance of doctrine. Well, in fact, they didn't teach the Bible. They sermonized. 3 points, a poem and a prayer, 18 verses of Just As I Am, an offering, and that's a church service. And you don't learn anything, but boy, you feel pretty good when it's over. And then you go out and you can't live the Christian life because you haven't been equipped. You haven't got the facts that you need to function. Well, by the mid-20th century's non-religious figures like Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People, and Napoleon Hill, Think and Grow, I like that one, Think and Grow Rich, rode the wings of new thought to worldwide fame. And today, every life coach, motivational speaker, and self-help program uses the concept of an attitudinal approach to success, mind over circumstance, and guided imagery. However, this is a now familiar concept, was all born out of pagan mysticism. You see him, they'll talk about it always in hushed tones, you know, when Tiger's at the ball, he's envisioning his shot. He sees what it wants to be. Let the shot loose. Let it go. Let it come out and be what it longs to be. And this is, no, seriously, you think I'm exaggerating a little bit, but that is the type of stuff they say. Well, 32, although the occult seems to have disappeared from America during the material boom times following the Second World War, by the 60s it was making a big comeback. The thought revolution brought on by youth culture, which strongly distrusted established belief systems like Christianity, which resulted in a resurgence of interest in Eastern spirituality and occultism. And obviously, you know, the musicians had a big part in this. The Beatles were huge in this. As they introduced Ravi Shankar and brought over the Maharesh Yogi and started telling people, turn off your mind, relax, and float downstream. It is not dying. Yes, this is permeates the stuff. And people like me were bought into it. I mean, I didn't know any better. I knew the establishment life like my mom and dad led, this whole my country right or wrong, doesn't matter what. By the time I was in the sixth grade, I'd recognize this Vietnam thing was wrong. There was something wrong with it. I just didn't know what it was. But I was in sixth grade. Oh, for God's sake, I was 12 years old when I figured that out. And I wasn't a believer. I didn't have any particular spiritual insight. But I looked at what was going on and I thought, why are we even over there? What's going on with this? And of course, the longer you watch Johnson, the more you didn't want to live in this country, if you paid any attention to what was going on. They were willing to send off all these young men to die for what? To keep the military-industrial complex rolling. That's part of it. And fighting these wars in these far-flung regions, how's that worked out for us historically? And we still try to do it, even today. And won't give up on this. Again, we're trying to build an empire. Well, not us, but the people in charge. So, again, they distrusted this. And I understand why they distrusted it. But then you throw out the baby with the bathwater. Then you presume that the previous generation knew nothing at all. And by the time you're 16, that's what you always think anyway. You know, mom and dad are stupid. I realize that now. But then by the time you're 21 or 25 and you have a kid of your own or something, you realize, may not have been as dumb as I thought. Maybe they knew a lot more than I thought. And you find out they did. And then you spend that first night laying up waiting for your child to come home and they don't come home. And you realize, oh my God, I did this to my parents. So, well, as you sow, as you know, so will you reap. Well, by the late 60s, two factors, the drive toward self-actualization, I love that, and the acceleration of communication began encouraging alternative religious systems that range from witchcraft to Zen Buddhism to Taoism. And in short order, this vast, sprawling New Age entered the popular lexicon. It was in the music. This is the dawning of the Age of Aquarius. Who didn't like the fifth dimension? That's a weird name, the fifth dimension, now that I think of it. And so this is all, you know, hair, you know, I've got to grow my hair out. I've got to be in total revolt against God and show God I can't stand him. And of course, I bought into all of this. And of course, the Bible has rules about this stuff. And we're not going to stand around and argue about the length of people's hair. I'm just not. It's not as important in the Christian life as other things are. But on the other hand, we will correctly articulate the viewpoint that men are to have longer hair, or shorter hair rather, and women are, got it backwards. Men are to have shorter hair and women are to have longer hair. Now, how short is short and how long is long? I remember when I first got, you know, when they told me, oh, you got to get a haircut. You know, this is Jesus, God's will for you to get your hair cut now. And I thought, okay, well, he's probably got bigger things, but all right. I mean, I didn't know. So, all right, I went and got my hair cut. Well, how, you know, some of them said, well, it's not short enough. It's still on your ears. So if your hair touches your ears as a man, you're out of fellowship, right? No, this is where insanity starts to set in. Legalism and all that. But yes, the Bible's very plain on this. It's a symbol of authority. The woman's head is covered, which symbolizes her authority, her longer, or orientation to authority, her longer hair. And of course, all the pictures of Jesus, he's always got long hair. He violates his own word, apparently, which he does not. And again, that wasn't even the style during that day. If you check the Roman style haircuts during that time, they were not long. And they weren't in Israel either. So presently, anyway, so this New Age comes about. A core tenet of New Age belief is that there would be a fateful convergence of all religious systems, resulting in an era of limitless human potential. That is the Age of Aquarius. And we're all going to come together, and now they're talking about the singularity where all of this knowledge will be advancing so fast and everything's going to come. Now, they can't tell you exactly what's going to happen during the singularity, but they just know it's awesome. It's like totally awesome, dude. And you just wait for it. And so presently, again, these psycho-spiritual philosophies and therapies have become blended together. And by the 70s and 80s, there could be no easily discerned occult, Eastern, or yogic movement. It became, again, you blend it all together, it becomes homogeneous. Then you just take the pieces here, pieces there, and just build up your little thing of what you want to believe. And then, of course, never ever, try to compare it to something sound like a standard of doctrine that addresses, these things. Well, rather, America experienced the rise of a vast metaphysical culture that appeared ever expanding, ever accommodating, and perpetually ready to adapt to any foreign or domestic influence that met the needs of those who yearned for self-discovery. And all of this yearning, by the way, for self-discovery and all this desire to be a part of something bigger, that's that reality that God put in them. They can't get away from that, sadly enough. For their sakes, it's sad. But there is, for lack of a better term, a God-shaped hole in everybody. And people don't want to admit it, but it's true. You're never going to be fulfilled in life apart from sound doctrine. This is the parameters in which you have to live if you want to experience God's life. Now, God's life is pretty good as far as I can tell. I don't see God being upset, frustrated, worried, concerned about money. I don't see God worrying about paying his bills. God lives in eternal bliss, eternal joy. And what do people want in life? You want to be happy, don't you? Isn't that what everybody wants? Well, the question becomes, how do we get happy? How do we attain happiness? Is it even available? And then some people, of course, they go the other way, say, nothing's available. They become nihilists. We're going to die, and that's it. Everybody's going to be dead. Doesn't matter what you do. So this, and of course, then various forms of this stuff lead to various weird doctrinal twists on it. So, you got to love, you remember if they like that movie, The Big Lebowski? You got to love the nihilists. The nihilists, they weren't that much fun. So, but again, people want something. They're looking for something, as it were, but they won't look in the right place and they won't subject themselves to God's standards. Well, they're destined for failure and defeat. And yet, the truth is freely available for anybody that wants it. And God has always made sure this is so. He's never left himself without a witness on this planet. All right, well, our time is gone. We'll have to stop there. Let's go ahead and take our normal 20-minute break and let you get over some of this. And we'll pick up here at about 5 after.